You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
If you would, please stand with me this morning for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. Our reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Hear God's word. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated.
Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father, we come before you immeasurably blessed. We are blessed to have your word in great abundance. We are blessed that we can freely gather under the authority of your word. And so, Lord, during this time of preaching, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take your eternal, living, truthful word, drive it into our hearts, change us as we walk out the doors today, and even as we partake of the Lord's table afterwards, may it be a time of sweetness, a time of joy, a time of remembering. Consecrate this time now, O God, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's been about, I want to say I've taught on Wednesday night Bible study maybe 20 times now since I last preached, and I kind of discovered this week that preparing to preach was almost a little bit out of my brain, because there is definitely a difference in the way that you prepare to preach and to teach, and the end product is definitely different. But I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach this morning while Pastor Barry is on vacation. And we will be, as Luke just read, will be in Acts chapter 20 today. Some opening thoughts that I have for this passage. There's always some need to set context of a passage that you're preaching from, especially when it's more of a one-off type of sermon. And this morning, I just want to give a little bit of context, not a lot, but a little bit of context here, and especially about this man, Paul. Paul was converted, actually his name was Saul. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul's conversion happens in Acts 9. It's estimated to have taken place around AD 34. And from that point on, from chapters 11 all the way through chapter 20, which we're looking at today, that's a period that spans roughly 22 years of Paul's significant evangelistic and missions efforts, his ministry for God. And so in those 20-plus years that Paul traveled far and wide, what was he doing? He was declaring that gospel, the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Initially, he was sent out only to the Jews, but then as part of God's divine providential plan, his ministry expanded to the Gentiles. And how was he received? He was hated. He was hated by many. And in his own writings, where he wrote of suffering for the cause of Christ, he said that he endured imprisonment, beatings, whippings, stonings, shipwrecks, physical danger, the threat of false Christians around him, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, exposure to harsh elements, and other things. Now, contextually, as today deals with the elders from Ephesus, he first came to Ephesus in AD 52, and later came back and he ministered to these people for nearly 3 years. So he had spent considerable time with the people of Ephesus. And Ephesus, during the Roman period, was actually considered to be the second largest populated area of the Roman Empire, second only to Rome. So it was a very large place. And as we look at today's text in chapter 20, if you were to go back and just read through Chapter 19 is the story of that dramatic riot that breaks out. And this riot that breaks out in Ephesus is over the worship of this false god Artemis that they had built an industry around. There was smiths who created small shrines to Artemis, and because of Paul's gospel preaching, that industry was in decline, and they were enraged. And so Luke records in chapter 19 that the people were so worked up that they chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for about 2 hours, which is almost unimaginable. And after that, then Paul, he leaves for Macedonia. He travels to a few more places in the beginning of chapter 20. And then in 20 verse 15, he and his traveling companions leave Samos and they go to Miletus. And so this morning, that's what I want to look at. From that point on, I want to take a closer look at the second half of Acts 20, where Paul gives his final address to these elders at Ephesus. And these words of care, concern, admonition, Yes, they were directly for these Ephesian elders, but these words have also been profitable to Christ's church for 2 millennia, and they deserve our attention as well. And so we would ask the question, who should pay attention to these words from Paul? Well, these words from Paul, they're words that are meant for those men who serve as elders. They're for men who aspire to be elders. They're for men who lead their homes. And this is not just for men. This is for men and women of the church who are to know how the church should be led, also how they can support their local church. This is also for the children of the church's families as they desire to be an integral part of the church. Essentially, these are words here from Paul for all of Christ's sheep in every local assembly around this globe. And so with that, then, we look to the text. And as we pick up then in verse 16, we find that in verse 16, Paul is hastening to be at Jerusalem. If possible, he wants to get there on the day of Pentecost. And that brings us then to verse 17, where he calls the elders to him. It says, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to him. And when they came to him, he said, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And so this call comes to these Ephesian elders, and this is an urgent call. Hurry, get here. This is about a 30-mile journey for these men. Ephesus is about 30 miles due north of Miletus, and so they rush to get there. Perhaps they even walked this entire distance to get to see their beloved father in the faith, Paul. And if you think of all the times that Paul addressed such great crowds of people, and even after this, he's going to go on to address great crowds of people, here we find such formative words from Paul. And this is just to a small group of men. And this small group of men includes his traveling companions that Luke records in verse 4, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus, and of course the author of Acts, which is Luke. So we find then in this passage words of instruction, comfort, and warning to these elders of the church at Ephesus. And they're meant just as much for us today. They're just as necessary for Christ's church today. And I know I read the first few verses already, but let me give you an outline for those of you who are note takers. I've broken this passage into 4 sections, and I will repeat them as I'm going through. But point number one, or number one, Paul's testimony among the Ephesian elders. Paul's testimony among the Ephesian elders. Number two, Paul's divine call to Jerusalem. Paul's divine call to Jerusalem. 3, Paul's warning and admonition to the Ephesian elders. Paul's warning and admonition to the Ephesian elders. And number 4, Paul's final goodbye. Paul's final goodbye. So then looking at that first part, Paul's testimony among the Ephesian Christians, which is verses 18 through 21. And in this section here, Paul is reminding these men, "Do you remember the time that I spent with you?" He says, "You yourselves," as he starts out, that's a statement of emphasis. And he goes on, how he tells them how he lived with them, how he served with them. He's not bragging here. Paul's not bragging. He's just giving to them these undeniable facts of the way that he had served God while he was with his brothers there in Ephesus. But as he notes, these were times that were accompanied by trials and by tears. And as I had mentioned earlier, this was a period of nearly 3 years. This was a long time for Paul to stay in one area. And as Paul's telling this to these men, he's not telling this so that he is gathering judgment from them. How will these men think of me in the future? Because he knows in his heart that ultimately it is the Lord who will judge him, and the Lord alone. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted." He can't self-justify himself. "It is the Lord who judges me." And so it is with all of us. The Lord will judge each one of us. But Paul does say, "When I was with you, I served the Lord." And what does that word "serve" mean? That is actually that word doulos, or slave. He says, "I slaved for the Lord. I submitted my will to his, completely to the divine Lord. I took all my orders, all my directions from God alone." And how did Paul serve the Lord? How did he, as we could say, slave for the Lord? Well, he listed those qualities. He said, "I did it with humility. I did it through tears. And I did it in spite of many, many trials." Well, humility is required for service for the Lord. And that can only come when you have a proper view of self. We've talked about this a little bit on Wednesday nights, that low view of self, as your eyes are open to see your spiritual poverty before God, that can only produce a heart of humility, a heart of serving humility. And Paul says, I've served among you in humility, but I've also served through tears. And he's going to mention these tears again in verse 31 of this chapter, but he also mentions them in other places as well. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, Paul writes, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So in that case, they were tears of abundant love. In Philippians 3:18, Paul writes, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul also shed tears knowing that there was people out there who vehemently opposed the gospel, haters of God, and for that he shed tears as well. He mentions these trials that he faced, and he's specific where he says that they were through plots of the Jews. These are trials and plots from his own countrymen. And these trials that came his way here that he's specifically referring to with these elders happened while he was in Ephesus. And we don't have recordings of those by Luke, but we have recordings of many other trials at the hands of Jews, both before and after this. In fact, if you were to go to chapter 21, when Paul does get back to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, and in 21:27 it says, "The Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.'" And in what ensued there, they nearly pull Paul physically apart. These were Jews. These were trials from Paul's own ethnic countrymen. And in spite of that, in spite of those persecutions that Paul faced, how did he feel about his countrymen? And there's a few areas where he's spoken of this, but I think Romans 9 is probably a very clear declaration at the very beginning where Paul says, "I have great sorrow. I have unceasing anguish in my heart." Why? He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ." For what? "For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So for all the Jews who are unbelievers, haters of God, Paul's heart broke for them. He loved them. Here, though, as he's mentioning these tears, Paul's tears did not come from all that physical abuse, from all that persecution that I mentioned that he suffered in gospel ministry. But they came for his lost countrymen, for those around him that he was engaged in ministry with in Ephesus. So I would ask you this morning, what is your disposition that you have as you minister to those around you, whether they're saved or unsaved? And have you ever been brought to tears of maybe joy, tears of sorrow, because of the way that you have felt in your heart from God toward that person? Or have you just dismissed people, written them off? Paul says, no, I ministered to you through tears. And he says, I didn't shrink back in verse 20. He says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I didn't shrink back. I was not timid. I was not silent in any moment. And even though he didn't shrink back, he did not have any interest in keeping himself in any type of position of advantage. And he did not hold back from declaring to them, while he was in Ephesus, the teaching of the word. And sometimes I think that is what we do. We shrink back from declaring the truth of God's word in certain situations. Situations where God, he gives us a person, and for whatever reason, we get timid, we get afraid, we shrink back, we don't speak up, even in the most opportune moments. But that was not the case with Paul. No matter how great his circumstances were, no matter how challenging even the doctrine that he was teaching with precision, Paul did not shrink back, and he did it everywhere. He says, I did it in public and from house to house. I seized every opportunity that I could to declare the gospel. And the same question should be asked to us. Is that us? Do we seize every opportunity to declare the gospel as Paul did? And what was this gospel? What was it that Paul taught with such tenacity that he says in verse 21, and this is the gospel call of repentance. Repentance toward God, which is a distinct turning from our sin. We're turning from our sin, we're turning from it to God. And it's not just a turning from sin, it is not just a repentance, but it's founded on faith, a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in the Greek, Paul actually uses, or I should say, Luke uses a single article there to join those two nouns together, repentance and faith, which is telling us that those are two distinct components of one thing, of this unit idea of salvation. You cannot have one without the other, that you must have repentance and you must have faith. On Wednesday nights, we've gone through defining repentance. And I'll give it to you again, that genuine repentance comes from a true sense of your sin. We talked about in the book Pilgrim's Progress, he has that burden on his back. He has a true sense of his sin, but it's more than just a knowledge of your sin. It's also an apprehension or an understanding that there is mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. So as I said, repentance is a spiritual turning. It's a turning from our sin. And we have a new disposition toward this sin. We have a grief. We have a hatred now for our sin. And now we are turning to God. We're turning to his ways, to his mercy, and to his worship. And Paul was, as he said, he was happy to carry the gospel to both Jews and Greeks in accordance with the commission that Christ gave to his apostles in Acts 1:8, he was taking the gospel to the whole world. The gospel message, in a very basic, simple form, is that Jesus died for sinners. reconciling their souls to God by paying their sin in a once-for-all-time sacrifice at the cross. So I ask each one of you here this morning, have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from that sin to God? And have you turned from that sin to God through faith in Jesus Christ? I pray that you have. So let's look then to the second part of this passage for this morning. Number two, Paul's divine call to Jerusalem. And this will be verses 22 through 27. And in these verses here, where Paul tells these men, these dearly beloved brothers, he explains to them, this is why you needed to get here so quickly, because I must go to Jerusalem. He says, I am constrained by the Holy Spirit, which you could even think of the expression that he is bound. He's tied up by the Holy Spirit. I have to go there. But Paul doesn't have some sort of super secret direct revelation. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem specifically. But he does know, he says, that imprisonment and affliction awaits me there. That's what I have to look forward to. The Spirit has revealed to me that I will be imprisoned and I will be afflicted. And why? For the sake of the gospel. We just talked about this on this past Wednesday night from Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted, not just persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Paul is going to Jerusalem to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's going to be placed in bonds or fetters, and he's going to feel this pressure from all sides with this affliction that is going to come. But in verse 24, he goes on to tell these men, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wasn't concerned with preserving his life. He wasn't concerned with protecting himself. He didn't value his life as a precious commodity. Instead, his greatest concern before God was to finish well in ministry. And so Paul's obligation in ministry, and this is the same obligation for every single one of us, every kingdom disciple, is to steadfastly continue in service to God until you've reached his appointed finish line. So whether you're very young here this morning, or whether you're very old, or whether you're somewhere in between there, none of us know that appointed length of time that God has given to us. So I would ask you, are you committed to finishing well? Or maybe this morning you are more content to leave kingdom work for others. Is the preservation or is the quality of your life, is it more important to you than doing the kingdom work that God has called us to do? Now we have to point out that, of course, Paul's commission by God was apostolic. We don't have apostolic commissions. We are not apostles. But Paul was also a kingdom disciple, and all kingdom disciples are called to proclaim and to testify of the gospel of Jesus that comes solely through the grace of God. The gospel, or we could say the good news, and the content of that gospel is the grace of God. The grace of God is pouring out through the gospel. In verse 25, Paul says, And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul confides to these men, you're not going to see me again after today. We've been joined in kingdom work together for 3 years. But this side of eternity, you're not going to see me. I don't know where and how my ministry is going to end, but it feels like it's drawing to a close. Although Paul would actually go on to serve God for 10 more years. But in this case, he's giving them this very sobering message. And so knowing then that these would be his final words to these men that he had appointed to lead this church at Ephesus, he tells them, I have no regrets. I have no regrets on every occasion and in every way. I have not failed to proclaim the word of God in its entirety, in its full scope. And at that final judgment, there won't be anyone from this region that I ministered to who will be able to point at me and say, this is Paul's fault. He did not declare the gospel to me. No, Paul was thoroughly prepared to give an account. And that is the call for all elders. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's their calling. But it says, as those who will have to give an account. The under-shepherds of God's church will give an extra account to him for those sheep who have been placed under their care. And Paul knows that, and he's prepared for that. He says, I am innocent. I am free from moral guilt. I am pure before God, that I did not shrink back. I didn't fear to do anything in ministry. I declared or I preached the entire counsel of God, the entire will of God, every doctrine, every truth. I didn't omit anything. I didn't alter. I didn't soften the doctrine. I didn't tone anything down. And how often is that perhaps our inclination? We avoid those tough conversations at times. We don't want to talk about the hard truths of the gospel, of God's word. But that wasn't the case with Paul. His ministry was completely sold out for God. But with that great ministry that he had came great affliction. There's times when we might aspire, oh, I wish I could be like so-and-so from church history. But every man, every woman that God has called into great prominent roles, he's also brought to them great affliction. With great ministry comes great affliction. So let's look then to this third section, this third part, Paul's warning and admonition to the Ephesian elders. I've actually broken these verses, which is verses 28 to 35, into two separate parts. And the first part is Paul's final charge, which is verses 28 through 31, where Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So now Paul's speaking directly to these men's calling. And he says, pay careful attention. Be in a state of alert. And you have a twofold task, you elders, he says. You have to manage your own walk with Christ, and then you have to care for this body of believers that you've been ordained by God the Holy Spirit to care for. You are to follow the example of the chief shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John 11. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter says, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, capital S, shepherd, and overseer of your souls. And in Hebrews 13:20, it says, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, of the sheep, and that is the example for all of the under-shepherds to follow. And Paul says, in case you forget, how loved is the church by Christ? He says, it's so loved that he purchased it. He purchased their redemption through the shedding of his own blood. And Paul said, you can't play favorites either. He says, all the flock. I ministered to all of the flock. Every sheep in your congregation is bound to the heart of the elders. Every sheep is precious to God. And so I want you then to care for every single one. You're going to watch out for them. You're going to shepherd them. You're going to lay down your life for them if God so calls. For it is when things get tough, when things truly get tough in a church, it is the hireling who runs away, but it is the shepherd who stays. The one who God ordained, the true under-shepherd, is the one who stays no matter how tough things get. But if Christians are God's sheep, then those who seek to attack them are wolves. And that's the imagery that Paul uses in verse 29. He says there's these fierce wolves, there's these savage people. Wolves are animals that savage sheep. And he's using this metaphoric word that is representative of a fierce, vicious person, not necessarily in personality, but in what their intent, in what their end game is. And these are people that Paul says are outsiders. These are people who are coming into the church, but they're like wolves who prey on sheep. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15 to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly in their hearts and their true intentions, they are ravenous wolves. And what do they do? It says, Paul says that they will not spare the flock. They're doing the exact opposite of what the under-shepherds are called to do. The exact opposite of shepherding. And Paul goes on, he says, and then within your own midst, there will also be false teachers who arise. And false teachers are also wolves, by the way, but he calls them here false teachers who are going to arise speaking twisted things, corrupt perversions of the truth. But these are the insiders. These are people who arise from within the church. And how did Paul feel about those who distorted and perverted the gospel of the grace of God? In Galatians 1:9, he said, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed or anathema. Strong language. Because these false teachers, their goal is not to draw people to Christ. It is not to build Christ's kingdom. No, they're seeking to draw people to follow after them. And so not only are they teaching false doctrine, but they're creating a form of idolatry, even within the church of God. They're not proclaiming it, but everything they do says, don't follow Christ, follow me. And as Christians, we even need to beware of the danger of following after a man or a ministry, even the really good ones. Because we're not called to follow men, we're not called to follow ministries, we are called to follow Christ. And there's a danger in those of hero worshiping and idolizing people, and that is not what we're called to do. It also underscores why God has established a plurality of elders within his church. It's not to be a one-man show. It is to be a group of men diversely working throughout the body. Verse 31, Paul knows the destructive nature of these wolves and false teachers. And so he commands these elders that you've got to be alert. You've got to be in this state of constant readiness, wide awake, not coasting along. Because the wolves, they prowl at all times. They're going to be coming for the sheep it day and night. And so this under-shepherd must be alert. And they have to remember, not just once, but they need to be continually remembering in their minds the thoroughness and intensity of Paul's ministry. The thoroughness where he says, I did not cease. The intensity, he says, with tears. And the manner of his ministry, the length of it, for 3 years where he taught the full extent of God's word. And he says, admonishing, which is warning or instructing, counseling people to avoid or to cease from sin. He said, that's what I did. My admonition came through tears. And these were tears that reflected godly sorrow over sin and hardness of heart. And it was to each one. The elder's time is going to be consumed caring for each one of the sheep. So the second part of this then, in verses 32 through 35, is Paul's commendation. The first part was Paul's final charge, and then we see Paul's commendation in 32 through 35. And Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, and now, as if to let them know, my direct apostolic influence is no longer going to be with you. And so I'm commending, I am entrusting you to God for his safekeeping and to the sufficiency and the effectiveness of God's word. Now, of course, Paul knows. He knows that these men are already in God's care. But now that he's leaving, he's reminding them, this is who you serve. You serve God. And as you serve God, you have to look to the word of God. The word of God in all matters. Why? Because it is going to strengthen them. And it's going to make them more able to serve the people of God. And that phrase about give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Where do we find the promise of the inheritance? We find it in God's word and in God's word alone. This inheritance, what is it? It's imperishable salvation. It is the eternal dwelling with God. And this promised inheritance that is found only in God's word, it is given, Paul says, to all of the sanctified Christians, the holy ones, the consecrated, those who have been definitively in their hearts sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on to talk of this concept of working and of money and even the idea of perhaps the accusation of greed. And the Bible, even in Paul's own words, it teaches that men who serve the body of Christ in ministry are to be financially taken care of by that body. But even though that was the case, Paul often went above and beyond, refusing any type of money, and so that he could not be accused of greed. And so Paul says, not only did I not covet, I didn't long for the material possessions of anyone who was around me, but I also worked hard with my own hands, and not just for myself, but also for these traveling companions who have come with me. In fact, in Titus 1, where we find the requirements for the elder written by Paul, he tells us that an overseer must not be financially motivated. He says, for an overseer in Titus 1:7, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. In Sunday school, a few weeks ago, we looked at the life of Samuel, and we saw that these sons of Eli in their priestly roles were greedy for gain, and their end result was destruction by God. Paul says, you yourselves, that statement of emphasis again, he says, you know, you've seen by personal observation my work ethic before you. And when he says these hands, you can almost imagine him just holding his hands out where they could see these beat up, worn hands that had gone through so much work and even affliction. And he says, I want you to look at these and to remember the way that I have ministered and worked hard in front of you. And he said, and not only did you get to see that, but I want you to remember that there's a great need for help for those around you. There's people who are weak around you who need your help. There's people who are experiencing lack of material necessities, people who are in need, people who are sick, people who are destitute, and you need to help them. You need to come to their aid. And he says, and don't forget this beatitude spoken by Christ himself, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It reminded me of that final judgment in Matthew 25, where the sheep are placed on the right hand and the goats are placed on the left. And what is that one hallmark characteristic of those sheep on the right? Is that they were givers. They had a posture of giving, a giving spirit. And Jesus said, when you've given to the least of one of these, you have done it to me. And so Paul reminds them of that this one last time, which brings us to this final part, number 4, Paul's final goodbye in verses 36 through 38, where Luke records, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so Paul prays here in these 3 verses with these church leaders and says goodbye. All these heartfelt words that he's shared with them over these last 15 to 20 verses, they've now drawn to a close. There's nothing more for him to say to them. And this is a particularly emotional moment for all of these men. This is the beloved teacher and then all of his pupils that he's been training for 3 years. And Paul had spoken to the elders, and now he speaks to the Lord. And so the men gather together, and they consecrate this time in prayer. And Paul is, it says he's kneeling in prayer. He's kneeling in a posture that's befitting this type of prayer. And this type of prayer that these men are praying is a prayer that's during a time of stress or even calamity before God. And we know that there is stress because of the great display of emotion. It's a considerable display of emotion, loud weeping amongst these men. These men were not ashamed to demonstrate their love for one another in Christ. And there's also a lingering in this parting, in that discussing of the hugging. And the kissing of Paul gives us that indication of that they're clinging tightly to him, as if we're not even going to let you go, Paul. And in verse 38, where it says that they were being sorrowful, that's more than just to be sad. These men were deeply distressed by these words of Paul. They are now going to march forward into ministry without him. He's no longer going to be a resource to them. And so Luke says that they go with him as far as they possibly can. They go all the way to the ship that he's going to depart on. They accompany him. They escort him. And then as you get to the beginning of the next chapter, Paul leaves. Paul departs. And so it is that these words then by Paul they're a climactic conclusion of his ministry to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church and to these Ephesian elders. And these men of Ephesus are trained and they're ready for service. You can feel the emotion in this passage, but you can also see that Paul has this unwavering commitment to the unchanging truth of God's word. And he says, this is the standard by which you must adhere to. This is, to us, this is reminiscent of other final charges in Scripture. Moses speaking to the people of God, but specifically Joshua, which Rich read for us today from Joshua 23. But Joshua, at the conclusion of his ministry of leading the people of Israel, he summoned the people. And it says specifically that it was the elders and the heads that he called to them to give to them this final exhortation. And so you heard those words this morning, but I just want to read one verse again to you. Verse 11, Joshua 23, 11, where Joshua said, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." And so as you sit here this morning, serving elders, men in leadership, fathers, mothers, all the men and women and children of this church, if you truly love God, there will be a love for His word. There will be a love for His law. There will be a love for His truth. And there will be a love for His people. And so I would tell you this morning, don't shrink back from proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Have no fear in declaring the whole counsel of God. Keep your eyes sharp, watching for wolves and the false doctrine that will come. And care for the other sheep to the point of tears, if need be. So on this Lord's Day, may Paul's words not just ring in our ears, but may they truly ring in our hearts as we count not our lives as precious, not something to be preserved at all costs. Instead, may we continue steadfastly in kingdom work and continually asking God for His sustaining grace, His sustaining grace that we might finish our course well for the glory of God. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we come before You in love. Hearts overcome because You loved us first. We love because You loved us. We pray, O Lord, that as we remember Your love to us, that from our hearts would spring forth a desire to declare that to others, to minister in that way to others, to stand for truth in a time where truth is upside down. Your word is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom to persist and to continue on in the kingdom work that You have called us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.